word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible. As Christians, we are called upon to demonstrate our faith in the fire. This means that our faith is not going to be tested when life is comfortable. Our faith is going to be tested when life is painful and difficult. In 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, the Bible says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." As Christians, we must expect these painful, difficult moments because they are necessary for us to test the genuineness of our faith and love. And when we look to the Bible, we can look to the example of others who literally demonstrated their faith while in the fire. For example, we read about Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their story has inspired people of God for many years. They were threatened by King Nebuchadnezzar that they were to bow down to his golden image. But they refused to bow down to that image because they would only bow down to the living God. They were threatened. They were told that they would be cast into the fiery furnace. They would be burned to death unless they would bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. And they said, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from your fire." And they believed God, and they were willing to give their lives because of that faith. We are all going to face our own form of that fiery furnace. Obviously, we're not literally going to be thrown in the fire, but we are going to be tested by other kinds of fire, trials and temptations that come into our lives. And just like Daniel and his friends, we have to have the faith that's going to trust God during those times. In many ways, we are still fighting the battles that they were fighting so long ago. And if we're going to be victorious, we're going to have to go about it the same way that they did. This world that we live in today is certainly like a blazing furnace for the faith of many Christians, both young and old. Not too long ago, I read an article by Don Johnson, and I thought it was a powerful article detailing some of the factors that are causing people to turn away from Christianity in modern times. He outlines six items of particular interest. He talks about Christians behaving badly. He talks about heartbreak, fatherlessness, social pressures, the cost of discipleship, and immorality. These are the things that are turning people away. These are the fires that are determining the difference between those who are going to be faithful and those who are going to be unfaithful. So what I would like for us to do in this study today is to take a look at how Daniel and his friends faced problems similar to these and yet remain faithful to the Lord. And I believe this will be very practical for us as we strive to deal with our temptations today. So first of all, let's talk about Christians behaving badly. That's a test for a lot of folks. When people see Christians behaving in a hateful or obscene fashion, it puts a bad taste in their mouth toward all Christians. Maybe it's a sign-wielding preacher who is unleashing words of hate toward others. Or maybe it's someone who is driving along in traffic, flipping obscene hand gestures at other drivers with that fish or that cross logo on the bumper of their car. Believers see that, and they don't see the gentleness and the compassion of Christ, and it turns them away from Christianity. Or, on the other hand, people may see the lack of concern among many members of the church. People have grown lukewarm, like the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, 14 through 17, and people in the world wonder, why should we care if those who are Christians don't seem to care? So they're just sort of turned away from the whole thing. But the reality is, we're not the first to face times like this. Daniel grew up in a time when God's people were careless toward God and His Word. The very first verse of the book of Daniel tells us that it was the time that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And when you look at all that the Old Testament says about this, you come to understand that God allowed this event in history to punish His own people because they were worshiping other gods and they were living sinful, immoral lives. So He was trying to discipline His nation and bring them back to Him. In Jeremiah 25, verses 4 through 11, Jeremiah makes it very clear that God would allow Nebuchadnezzar to come and defeat Jerusalem as an act of punishment. So here's Daniel in the midst of that. He wants to do what's right, but he's living in a time where even God's people don't seem to care, and those on the outside are just sort of turned away because of the way God's people are acting. And it would have been easy for Daniel to stop caring, just like the rest of the people around him. But instead, Daniel chose to focus on the faithfulness of God rather than the faithlessness of the people around him. That's what we have to do today as well. Sure, when we look around, we see a great deal that stands in the way of what we're trying to do as Christians. But let's allow God's faithfulness to inspire us to be faithful regardless of what anyone else may do. Let's never allow the unfaithfulness of others to be an excuse for us to be unfaithful. The Bible says that if we endure, we will reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, and He cannot deny Himself. The second thing for us to consider is heartbreak. We all face moments of loss, moments of pain, agony, moments of difficulty. And for many of us, these times of heartbreak are a time when our faith is truly tested by the fire. New York Times columnist Russell Baker was 5 years old when his father was suddenly taken to the hospital and then died. In his autobiography, he tells of the effect that this event had on his life. He said, quote, "For the first time, I thought seriously about God. Between sobs, I told our family housekeeper that if God could do things like this to people, then God was hateful and I had no more use for Him. Bessie told me about the peace of heaven and the joy of being among the angels and the happiness of my father who was already there. But her argument failed to quiet my rage. God loves us all just like His own children," she said. "But if God loves me, why did He make my father die?" She said I would understand someday, but she was only partly right. That afternoon, though I couldn't have phrased it this way then, I decided that God was a lot less interested in people than anybody in Morrisonville was willing to admit. And that day I decided that God was not entirely to be trusted. And after that I never cried again with any conviction, nor expected much of anyone's God except indifference, nor loved deeply without fear that it would cost me dearly in pain." End quote. I don't agree with Mr. Baker's conclusion, but I do read his comments simply to illustrate how a time of pain and suffering is a time of testing for a person's faith. But here again, we're not the first
Daniel had to face the heartache of seeing his home destroyed, seeing his family killed, and then to be taken hostage. The Babylonians leveled the city that Daniel loved so much, killed the family that meant so much to him. And now here he is being taken far away from home, back to Babylon to become a slave and a servant to this kingdom. Daniel's nation had been humiliated. The Bible talks about in Daniel chapter 1, verses 2-4, how not only did Nebuchadnezzar destroy the temple, but he took the golden articles that were found in the temple, he took them back to Babylon and used them to worship his God. It was a 9/11 kind of day for the Israelites. And it would have been easy for Daniel to become angry with God. God, how can you allow this nation, more wicked than we are, to be victorious over us? It doesn't make sense, God. It's not fair. Why would you allow this to happen? You know, Habakkuk, who lived during the same time, wrestled with the very same thing. He said, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? I cry to you, but you will not save. In Habakkuk 1:13, he says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? But yet at the end of the day, Habakkuk came to this conclusion in Habakkuk 3:18. He said, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's something that we really need to think about. The reality is that all doesn't go in life the way we would have it to go. And often enough, we don't understand why. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. From our point of view, it appears as though God hasn't acted in the loving, compassionate way that He should. But that's only because we can only see from earth's perspective. See, once Daniel and Habakkuk could see what God was trying to do with what was happening with Babylon, they understood. God had a reason to need to discipline His people so that they would turn their hearts back to Him. Even though it was agonizing for these men to have to go through those events, they understood that God was being fair, God was still loved them, God was being just. We may not can see that now, but the time will come when we will. If we will remain faithful, then the time will come that we will see that God did what was right, and that God will make all things work together for good to them who love Him in His appearing. Romans 8, verse 28. Like Daniel, we have to focus on the future hope rather than the present distress. Like Habakkuk, we have to focus on the goodness of God rather than the unfairness of the present circumstances. As long as God lives and reigns, His people have hope and can overcome the fire of heartache. Next on our list is fatherlessness. This is a most severe trial for any person to have to face. A fire with the potential to burn up the faith of many. As Paul Vitz argues in his book, Faith of the Fatherless, he says the absence of a father or the presence of a defective father who is abusive or unkind or unreasonable, this plays a major role in young men and young women becoming atheists. He says that a broken relationship with one's father makes it very difficult to accept the concept of a loving father in heaven. When your father either isn't there or isn't loving, he says, quote, an atheist's disappointment in and resentment of his own father unconsciously justifies his rejection of God, end quote. Now here again, I reject that conclusion. I do not believe that it justifies the rejection of God, but I do sympathize. I sympathize with those who know an earthly father who has been the source of pain and agony. To have an earthly father who has made you feel worthless, unloved, I can sympathize with the fact that when that has been your experience, the idea of God being a father may not appeal to you. But my hope and my prayer is that all of those who've had to wrestle with this problem can come to learn that God is the Father that our earthly fathers could never be. He is perfect in His love, perfect in His compassion. He will never do harm to us. He will always be our provider and our protector. We cannot see that through the physical eye. We have to look through the eye of faith, but it's there, and it's real. And here again, we're not the first. You see, Daniel and his friends were stripped away from their families and forced to live their lives as eunuchs. Here they were being taken far from home. They're out there on their own, no one looking out for them. They have to make their own decisions without any supervision of any kind. You know, one way that this is particularly interesting to me is when Daniel is first brought into Nebuchadnezzar's palace, Nebuchadnezzar tells him and all of these other boys, he wants them to eat from his table and drink his wine and study in his schools and learn the language. He gives them new names and all of this. And Daniel has a problem with that because in practicing his Jewish faith, there are things on Nebuchadnezzar's table that would be unlawful for him to eat. You know, the amazing thing is he's out there on his own. He's having to make these decisions all by himself. There's no father there to tell him which direction to take. Daniel could have easily focused on the misery of that situation and made the wrong choice. But instead, Daniel allowed Scripture to show him that he could trust his Father in heaven. So many of you have through life, you've had to find your own way. You've had to take care of yourself. You've had to pick yourself up, and you've had to provide for yourself because there was no one else there to do that for you. You've had to make your own decisions because there wasn't anyone standing over you to lead you in the right way. And I want this lesson to be an encouragement to you, my friend, that while at times it may have felt like you were all alone, you were not. I hope that you will find in God the loving Father who will be everything that you need Him to be. Daniel found that. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, he said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and the seasons, removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and I praise You, O Lord, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of You." See, Daniel found in God everything he needed. And I hope for anyone facing the fire of fatherlessness that you too can find that relationship with God that will be everything you need it to be. Now, next on our list are social pressures. lots of pressure from different avenues all around us that are threatening us and trying to steer us away from God and into the world. Going back to Paul Vitz, he notes how and describes how he accepted ideas that were presented to him in college by scholars and academics without ever actually studying them or questioning them in any way. He describes how he was from a small Midwestern town and he was so embarrassed when he reached campus because his way of life seemed so terribly dull and narrow and provincial compared to the big city. He wanted to take part and be comfortable to fit in with this new secular world. He wanted to be accepted in the scientific field, so he learned to dress like a college student would dress. He learned to think like a proper psychologist, and with that, he adopted those same atheistic evolutionary ideas and attitudes. And this same method of peer pressure and intimidation is happening in the world that we live in today. So many of our young people are thrown into environments where they are pressured to reject the ideas of God, to reject the ideas of creation, to reject the old traditional moral standards versus sex and alcohol and drugs. There's so much pressure to fit in, think like everyone else, and act like everyone else, and live like everyone else. And here again, we're not the first. See, Daniel and his friends also faced pressure and intimidation to adopt a Babylonian way of life. And they wouldn't do it. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. They wanted to change their names, change the way they talked, change the way they ate, change the way they lived, change where they lived. Fortunately, Daniel's faith was like Kevlar. All of Satan's attacks just bounced off. They couldn't penetrate his heart and mind. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened with death if they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. And they stood tall and courageous and strong. They refused to give in to the pressure. They made a firm decision that they would stay on the course that God had decided for them, in spite of the earthly danger of doing so. It's never easy to stand out in the crowd and be the only one going the Lord's way. But you know, even a small flashlight can be seen when you're standing in darkness. It's just so different from its surroundings. And you, my friend, are God's light in this dark world. He wants you to let your light shine so that others can come to know Him and be saved. Do not be embarrassed to let your light shine. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. And then finally, there is the cost of discipleship. For many, this is the fire that burns up their faith. They just don't want to pay the price. G.K. Chesterton famously said that the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. The truth of the matter is, following Jesus is hard. It's difficult. Going back to another comment from Paul Vitz, he admits that, quote, religion takes a good deal of time, not just on Sunday mornings, but the serious practice of any religion calls for much more than that. There are other church services as well as time for prayer and scripture reading, not to mention time for good works of various sorts. I was far too busy for such time-consuming activities, end quote. For many people, it just doesn't seem worth it. In particular, sexual sin seems to be the largest factor driving so much disbelief in our culture. So many people think it must be something wrong with people that say that two consenting unmarried adults should refrain from sex. It just in our culture today, that just seems so outrageous that sex is something that should be reserved only for marriage. People simply do not want to follow the Christian teaching on this particular matter. So many of them just throw the whole religion out. Paul said that we must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They've lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality to indulge every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Ephesians 4:17-19. Let me just put it bluntly. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. As old-fashioned as that may sound, that's God's plan. The sexual bed is reserved for marriage. Fornication, which is to have sex before marriage, it will be judged by God. Adultery, which is to have sex outside of marriage, once you are married, will be judged by God. The cost of living life that way sounds like too much for a lot of people, but I promise you, the cost of living in sexual sin is far greater than the cost of living God's way. You've heard the stories. You know about the heartache. You know about the loss. You know about how our country is ravaged with sexual abuse and sexual harassment and rape, unplanned pregnancies, children being raised up in environments where they are not receiving the proper care that they need, sexual diseases. All of these are the cost of not living God's way. And as great as the cost may be to live God's way, the cost of not living God's way is far greater. So, we're all facing fires of one sort or another, just like Daniel did, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace and he saw those men there, he saw someone else with them, one that looked like the Son of Man. God is always present in the furnace of affliction, and He will not allow us to be harmed if we continue to follow Him faithfully.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light.